I'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you find a pew Bible like this colour in front of you, you'll find that on page 1133. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let me pray before we hear Matt speak to us. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you might help us this morning to receive your word. Help us not to harden our hearts. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit and convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouragement, and give us comfort where we need comfort.
Good morning. My name's Matt, if I don't know you. I'm one of the student ministers here at PBC, and I'll be preaching on this passage that Tim's just read for us. I'm just going to quickly pray again. Please join me. Father, as I speak, I pray that you might use me to speak faithfully and truthfully. Lord, I pray that you would convict us and teach us from your word this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The countdown to the Rio Olympics is on. There's only 96 days to go. I've been reading some of the reports on the ABC website about athletes who are gearing up. And it strikes me that they're all incredibly motivated. Not at all like me when it comes to exercising. They are pushing themselves. They're pushing themselves hard in their preparation because they have something worth striving for. The motivation for some of them, as I've been reading, is to wear the green and gold. For others, it's finishing on the podium. Some want to break records. And some have that lofty goal of winning and so becoming the best in the world. Last year, me and a friend from college, we started exercising together. And it was going great for about 6 months. I was feeling motivated, my fitness was improving, it was quite encouraging. My mate's the kind of guy who pushes you to go further than you usually would want to, and so, you know, after exercising you feel like you want to die because you're so sore, which wasn't fun the day after, but it did help motivate me to keep going. But when he finished college last year and moved away from Sydney, it all fell in a heap. I'd hoped to continue this year, but it just hasn't happened. I haven't had the motivation. I tried to start something up with another guy from school as well early this year, but it lasted for a couple of weeks. What about you? Are you easily motivated? And what are you motivated about? In the passage we're looking at today, we get a glimpse of what motivates Paul. And for Paul, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus that drives him in all he does. This has confronted me this week as I've looked at the passage. And I think it should cause us all to ask the question, what is it that's driving me? Is it the gospel? Before we take a closer look at the passage, I just want to point out that as we've been going through Corinthians, we've seen that there's some tenseness in the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. And at times he's used some... He seems to be a bit defensive in the way he speaks or writes. In the first part of this chapter, the reasons for that become a bit clearer. So to begin with, let's have a look. Let's have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me." Evidently, there were some in the Corinthian church that were calling into question Paul's apostleship. And their reason seems to be that he wouldn't accept their material support. "You're not getting paid to do this. These other guys are, so you mustn't be a proper apostle." We're seeing something of the mixed up values of the Corinthians at this point. And so, unsurprisingly, he begins by defending his apostleship. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." The clear answer to all these questions is an affirmation. Of course I'm free. Of course I'm an apostle. Of course I have seen the Lord Jesus. And yes, you are the result of my work in the Lord. "My apostleship among you is so clearly evident," says Paul. The very fact of their existence in the church is proof of Paul's apostleship. His apostleship is in question, so he needs to establish his right to receive their material support before he can justify why it is that he hasn't used that right. He does this from verses 4 to 14. He asks some rhetorical questions, a bunch of rhetorical questions, and he uses a bunch of analogies to make his point. He gives examples from the nature of work in verse 7, the principles of the Old Testament law, well, a particular principle drawn from an Old Testament law in verses 8 to 10, the example of the temple system in verse 13, and lastly, the words of Jesus himself. The point of it all is that the worker has a right to receive payment for his wages. In verse 12, some were receiving support from the Corinthian church, and that may be why people started to question Paul. But we see that Paul has sown a spiritual harvest among them. He founded the church in Corinth, and he has more right than any other to receive a harvest from them. The first point that I want us to see is that the gospel drives us to use our freedom to forego our rights. And we'll see that in verses 12 to 18. We see this with Paul, who had every right to receive material support from them. Yet, he's willing to forsake it all for the gospel. Look with me at verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And in case any of them have missed his point, he explains in verse 15 that he's not writing this in the hope that they'll start paying him now. He goes so far to say, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. He doesn't specify what the hindrance is. It could be in response to some philosophers and preachers in Corinth that abused the gospel in order to make a profit. It could be that there were some in the Corinthian church who might use the material support to manipulate him and his ministry. We're not exactly sure of the reason, but whatever it is, Paul says he would have none of it. In verse 16 to 17, Paul goes on to say, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me." Preaching the gospel, it's not something that Paul can boast about, because it's not voluntary, it's been appointed by God. And as an apostle, he's responsible to God to carry it out. If he didn't preach the gospel, he'd face divine judgment. Paul had to preach, but he didn't have to preach it for free. And he says in verse 18 that his reward was simply this, to offer it free of charge and not make use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Paul didn't make full use of his rights because of the immense value of the gospel and the desire not to hinder it. If the gospel clashes with our rights, the gospel should come up trumps. Paul doesn't want anything to hinder this gospel from going out to others. He's willing to do whatever it takes to avoid that, even giving up his own rights. Is that true for you and me? This gospel is so valuable. We've seen in Corinthians so far that the gospel blows our wisdom to smithereens. It's the message of Christ crucified, while seeming foolish to some, is in fact the power of God to save us sinners. The gospel gives us new life. It washed us, it sanctifies us, and justifies us in the name of Jesus. The gospel declares that because Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will we be raised. It assures victory over sin and death. Paul made a conscious decision to endure hardship rather than hinder this precious gospel. Secondly, the gospel drives us to use our freedom to win all people. And we see that in verses 19 to 23. Paul says in verse 19, "I'm free and belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." In chapter 8 last week, we saw that the gospel frees us to see something more important than being right, to love our brothers and sisters in such a way that they don't stumble. And then in chapter 9, we see that the gospel frees us to put aside those freedoms to win as many as possible. The gospel radically redefines what's important. And Jesus himself is the model for such servanthood, seen so clearly in the cross, as Paul has made mention of in his letter. Paul then lists some of the situations in which he practiced evangelism in verse 20 to 23. He says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Paul had given up some of his Jewish practices because they weren't necessary to be in a relationship with God. Yet, when he was with the Jews, he says that he lived like them in order that he might bring them to Christ. This might have included things like circumcision and some of the food laws. Paul ardently opposed anyone who would put these demands upon Gentile believers or require them for salvation. He was adamantly against that. Yet, when he was meeting with the Jews, he was willing to yield to them and live like them in order that the gospel might get a hearing among them. And those under the law that he mentions next also refer to the Jews. By those not having the law, he means Gentiles. He met them on their own ground. As far as his submission to Christ would allow him, he lived like the Gentiles to win them. The final group he mentions are the weak. This probably included most of the Corinthians. He described earlier in the book the Corinthians and said about them, "Not many of them were wise or of noble birth or influential when they were called." And so in chapter 2 he says to them, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling." And the reason he's willing to be all things to all men is in verse 23, "so that he might save some." His purpose is not to please people. Rather, he's making costly decisions to go where he isn't comfortable, to people who are different from him, with the purpose of bringing them to Jesus. And ultimately, in verse 23, we see that he does this all for the sake of the gospel. It's not simply for his own sake or even for others, but it's ultimately for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his commitment to him. And for Paul, having his highest allegiance to the gospel and his deep desire to share it, to share in its blessings, go together. We've all heard of exemplary missionaries, people like Hudson Taylor, who arrived in China as a missionary with nearly nothing, wore the local clothes, ate the local food, learned their language. He put aside his Englishness for the sake of the gospel. And while this has a lot to say to full-time missionaries, it's also for us. If you're a young mum, this is for you. If you're a retired person, or a student, or a worker, this is for you. It might look like getting out of our comfort zones to meet and befriend a Muslim neighbour. It could be being aware of how some of our customs might offend people and being willing to adjust them. It's probably a good thing for all of us to pray and ask how it is that I'm getting out of my comfort zones to meet non-Christians where they're at so that they might be saved. And thirdly, the gospel drives us to use our freedom to run with discipline. We see that in verses 24 to 27. Paul grabs a bunch of images from the ancient version of the Commonwealth Games. Apparently they were second only to the Olympics. The games were held in Corinth every few years. And the athletes had to train hard for 10 months in order to run in the race. Otherwise they'd be disqualified before the race has even started. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul's point is that just as runners run with a single-minded devotion, so too should we. The runners run for a mere wreath of leaves, but ahead of us lies a prize of unmatched glory and value, an eternal reward. And in light of that, we're called to discipline and single-minded devotion to Christ. Not half-heartedness or flabby Christianity. So run, says Paul. In the final two verses, he says, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike my body to make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. No one runs a race without knowing where the finish line is. That'd be foolish. In the same way, you don't jump into the ring with Tyson and start shadow boxing, because if you do, you're going to get a whooping. And then in verse 27, the point Paul's getting at is disciplining yourself. For Paul, that looked like some of the hardships he suffered to preach to the Corinthians, working with his own hands. And he disciplines himself so that after preaching, he won't be disqualified. He's speaking of himself, but he intends for that to be an example for the Corinthians. The mention of disqualification is a warning to the Corinthians. Some of them were participating in idolatry, and he'll speak to that more in the following chapter. The discipline that Paul's calling us to is a purposeful ordering of our lives for the sake of the gospel. A purposefulness that plays out in our socialising, our hospitality, in putting our rights aside for others, in denying ourselves, in our work and sleep patterns, our prayer life, our Bible reading, and in getting out of our comfort zones to share the gospel. It could mean saying no to certain things, so that we have time to go and have a coffee with a neighbour once a week, or choosing where we might live based on gospel needs in that community. It might mean finding a way to serve the Muslim refugee community and inviting people to our home. There are many ways that this could play itself out in our lives. I guess this chapter provides a good opportunity for us to stop and think about, what is it that's driving me? Is it the gospel that's driving me? Has the gospel become so big in my life that I'm captured by it and happy to forego my rights for its sake? What about you? What motivates you really? Do we know that the gospel should be our motivation, but at the moment we just don't feel in the mood? Paul is motivated by the gospel because he's been captured by it. Once a persecutor, when God got hold of him, he became a preacher. Woe to me if I don't preach. He couldn't be the same now. We don't all have to be preachers, but it's just the nature of the gospel that it turns our worlds upside down as we see something bigger than our own freedoms being expressed. We see, we hope, we pray that others too will come to accept Christ as Lord. It's the gospel that must motivate us. Watch out for imitations. Motivations from other sources won't sustain. We could be motivated for evangelism for the sake of PBC or other ministries, hoping that they'll be successful. But this won't sustain, nor is it ideal. It's got to be the gospel that spurs us on. The gospel is the most valuable thing we have and will ever have. The message of Christ crucified, while seeming foolish to some, is in fact the power of God to save people from their sins. The gospel gives new life. It washes, it sanctifies, and it justifies. And it gives us a certain hope. The gospel declares that because Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will we be raised. It assures victory over sin and death. Will you, like Paul, make the conscious choice to endure hardship rather than hinder this precious gospel and forego freedoms in order to save some? And if for whatever reason we've lost motivation, let's ask God to capture our hearts and minds and motivations to the gospel again. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we want to thank you for your precious gospel. And Lord, we pray that we would be motivated because of you, because of who you are and what you've done for us, that that would be what drives us. Lord, please capture our hearts and minds and remind us of how good this gospel is. Would you give us the desire and willingness to forsake our own freedoms and rights for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others, that they too might come to know Jesus? We pray that you would do these good things in us. In Jesus' name, amen.